As you're turning to Ruth chapter 4, I'd just like to say what a joy it has been to be with you. I've been richly blessed by the precious ministry of our brethren, and I'm sure that I return home refreshed in body and soul, just like you. Pray that the conference will have a long-term effect. The last chapter of a good book is always anticipated. So many of you have mentioned that Ruth is one of your favorite books. So you've already read the last chapter, and you know it, to know it well. You've been blessed by it. And standing in this position, I just wonder what I can add to your present store of knowledge. But there were elements within the story, as we discussed in the opening session, of economic hardship, sorrow, death, readjustment, love. And now it's come to the climax in chapter 4, in the union of two lives, that of Ruth and Boaz. But there are still some details that we must see worked out. And so we'll turn and read together chapter 4 of this precious book. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again from the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants, and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, and to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off among his brethren. And from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord God, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and of a refresher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it on her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, This is a son, born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Father, thank you for this very precious passage from thine inspired word. We pray that the lessons we learn will be rich and lasting. Please speak to us now in these few moments, we pray, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We have noticed in our study that the heart of Ruth has been won by the man named Boaz. And the reverse is also true. He has indicated, as we noted this morning, a deep interest in this young widow from Moab. True, she had no claims upon the God of Israel, but she was to know the grace of God as expressed through Boaz. And beloved, that's the way it has been with you and me. We had absolutely no claim upon the God of the universe, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the death he died on our behalf, we thank our God for the salvation that is ours this evening. How wonderful to know, as we have already heard this afternoon, that salvation we will enjoy in all of its fullness when our salvation is complete in the presence of our beloved Lord. We noted this morning that the night previous to this experience in chapter 4, Boaz had startled Ruth by announcing to her that there was a kinsman nearer to Ruth than to Naomi than himself. This was no doubt a startling statement. No doubt caused her some concern. We watched her as she paced the little home in Bethlehem. No doubt concerned and wondering how it was all going to work out. Wishing maybe that she could have some input. But she couldn't. It was beyond her. Just as your salvation and mine was beyond us. Ruth had this faithful mother-in-law. And God, through her, would teach Ruth many a lesson. She had taught Ruth that the man Boaz would not be at rest until he had finalized this matter of kinsmanship and her purchase in the eyes of the elders of the community. And this he was about to do. It was at the beginning of, no doubt, a planned and busy day that Boaz left the home, his home, and went to the gate of Bethlehem. Strange place to go in our culture and in our thinking, but not in the day of Ruth and Boaz, for the city was small, tightly compacted, surrounded by a wall. There was very little open space within the city. And if one wished to meet an individual for business or social intentions, he would go to the gate. As men were leaving the city, going out to their fields, to their threshing floors, to other cities to transact business, and they knew that was the best place to meet an individual. And so Boaz is there. And in the goodness of God, along comes the man, that Boaz realizes is the first kinsman as far as the order is concerned. He sees him coming, and he calls. Strange words he uses, isn't it? Ho, such a one! Now, that would say nothing to you or to me. But somehow, the called knew that call was for him. All in the plan of God. But we've seen that happen so often in the experience of Ruth, haven't we? We saw her when she left home that day and had announced to her mother-in-law that she was going to glean, and she just happened on the field of Boaz. And then we saw, too, as Boaz, his eyes just happened, in the sovereignty of God, mind you, to fall on Ruth. And so it was, I believe, at the gate. This man comes out about to do his business, and a call from Boaz arrests him. He turns around, and I think I see Boaz as he signals to him, come on over here, I want to have a talk with you. And over he comes. This was the place, as I have mentioned, where much was transacted. Legal transactions took place here. And so this great transaction, relative to the purchase of one a kinsman loved, would take place here. It was at the gate of a city. Interesting, we don't know this man's name. I wish we did, but Scripture's silent, and we might as well forget about it. Some commentators have said that his name was thought to be Tobias or Tob. Be that as it may, the important thing was this, that he heard a call, and he responded to it, that in turn, the plans and purposes of God might continue to roll their course. And so he stands with Boaz, and almost at the same instant, as he responds, Boaz calls 10 of the elders, tells them that he wishes to meet with them as well as this unnamed. And he tells them all. He says, there's a matter, and I wish to advertise it to you or make it known unto you. And he does just that. This is his plan, that he might reveal to them what is on his heart, and as you and I know from the Holy Word of God, on the heart of God. At the invitation of Boaz, the unnamed and these 10 elders sit down, and Boaz starts in to tell him this interesting story. I wonder if they'd already picked up parts of it. I don't know. I'm confident that they knew about Ruth, the Moabitess, coming back with Naomi. I wonder if they had learned somehow why it seems that Boaz has an interest in this young lady. I don't know. But they're going to get the facts now and get them set clearly. And so he tells them that Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, a business associate, a colleague, one they knew well. Do you remember, gentlemen, the day that Elimelech and Naomi and Malon and Chilion left our presence, and much to our disappointment and sorrow, they went down to the forbidden land of Moab? I think I see 11 heads in the circle nod. Yes, they remembered. Well, he said, Naomi has come back, and Naomi has a piece of property. It belonged to Elimelech. Now, it's up for sale. You can buy it. He looks at his fellow kinsman, and he said, you're first in line. This can be yours. You can buy it at will. He didn't take long to think about it. He said, I'll buy it. I'll buy it. I just glanced over at Ruth. Did you see her head drop in utter disappointment? It seems that the possibility of being the wife of the man she's come to love and appreciate, they just went down the drain. He says, I'll buy it. All right, says Boaz, that's fine. But there's another thing. When you buy the field, you must buy Ruth. Oh, his brow is furrowed, and he responds. There's tension in the air. The crowd is hushed. What will happen now? He said, sorry, I can't buy it. I can't buy that field if it involves buying Ruth as well. He simply says, if I do that, it will mar my inheritance. I wonder what raced through his mind. I think he can almost hear the hard drive starting around. He's saying to himself, now look, if I buy Ruth, she's of child-rearing age. And it won't be long before I'll have extra mouths to feed. And I know I've got my hands full now. I haven't got that kind of money. Especially if I have to take my savings and buy her. Not only that, if I buy Ruth, if Ruth becomes my wife, and if ultimately we have children, this piece of property that I'm interested in purchasing could revert to them. What happens? I lose on two counts. Got a family I didn't need. The piece of property I wanted, I've lost. He says, no, Boaz, I can't do it. It's up to you. If you want to take Ruth as your wife, that's your privilege. But this I cannot do. Those are such dramatic words, it seems to me, in verse 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. And within that very short period of time, he stresses the fact twice, I can't redeem it. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the ability to redeem Ruth and the land. You redeem it. As far as Boaz was concerned, he had the ability to purchase both, and he was prepared to do that. As far as this man is concerned, he's unable to redeem Ruth. One, as he thinks of the passage, cannot help but think of the words of Paul to the Romans as he talked about the law. The law was powerless to redeem. What Ruth needed was not the law. She said, remember when she left Naomi that morning in chapter 2, she said, I'm going out and maybe I'll find grace in the eyes of someone. That's what Ruth wanted. She needed grace. And she felt she had found grace in the eyes of this man who had provided for her in such a wonderful way. But this first kinsman in line, why, he didn't have the power to redeem. And one I mention again in Romans 8:3-4, Paul says this, for what the law could not do. What did he say? I can't do it. I can't do it. The law could not do what it could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Walk after the flesh, who walk after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As far as he was concerned, he was totally incapable of the act of redemption, just like the law. And it might be, as was stressed this morning, there might be some here who are planning on gaining the portals of glory via the law. Friend, it's impossible. And it's seen here, I believe, in type and picture. The law cannot redeem. It's weak because of the flesh. But God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, did so that you and I might have life and peace and redemption through him. It was weak through the flesh. You and I know the weakness of the flesh, don't we? But thanks be to God. What the flesh could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And what that kinsman could not do, Boaz could do. And so I think I see the smile return to the face of Ruth. Yes, and Naomi as well. Boaz was prepared to satisfy the demands of the law to obtain Ruth, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was to pay the great price of everlasting redemption, that in turn he might make you and me his own for all of eternity, to spend it praising him and enjoying his wondrous redemptive love. Something strange in our thinking happens in verses 7 to 10, and we see the redemption act put into practice here. It was the early practice that when one refused to be a kinsman, although he had the right, was unable to, or did not wish to do it, what did he do? He took off his sandal, and he gave that sandal to the man who was prepared to pay the redemptive price. In those days, the sandal represented power. It represented possession. It represented domination. And now, that's being passed to another. Oh, beloved, thanks be to God. What the law couldn't do, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, he can and is able to do, and in this we rejoice. Just as the Lord Jesus met the demands of the law and paid every price for you and for me, now Boaz announces to that company his intention as far as Ruth is concerned. It's a clear declaration. Notice verse 10. I've already mentioned in the course of these little talks my appreciation for verse 10. Moreover, he's talked about buying a piece of property. But what was that? That wasn't the important thing as far as Boaz was concerned. Oh, that might be, and that might enlarge his growing area. But it wasn't the property he wanted. It was that precious person that he had come to know and I believe love. And he says in verse 10, I've bought that, I'll buy that land in verse 9. But he says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Your witnesses this day. A clear, positive declaration of the purchase. Remember the words of your beloved Redeemer and mine? John chapter 15 and 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit may remain, that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. That was his purpose. a twofold purpose, really. First, he wanted to make Ruth his own. He paid the price for Ruth. And secondly, that through Ruth, the name of the dead might be raised up as children are born to them. How exciting. What a picture. No longer would she be treated with disrespect as that one who had come from Moab. This one who had no claim upon God. But now, she is the wife of the well-known, highly respected man of honor, the man named Boaz. And he has purchased her. He has made her his very own. No longer to be treated with disrespect, but one who is admired and appreciated, and most of all, loved. Boaz made, I repeat, a twofold declaration. I've purchased her. She's mine. She's mine. I've purchased to be my wife. Beloved, think of it. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Ruth didn't belong to herself anymore. She belonged to the one who had paid the price. And so it is with you and me. We belong to another, our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed. The price has been paid in full. And Ruth that day at the city gate became the redeemed bride of a strong man named Boaz, just as you and I have become the redeemed bride of the strong one, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer, like Ruth, is part of the redeemed bride. Ruth was the redeemed bride of Boaz. You and I are part of the redeemed bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Charlie's been mentioning about that glorious day. What will it be like, he has asked, when we see him, when we are united to him, the heavenly bridegroom, our kinsman redeemer, and we are united as his bride. What a moment that will be. As far as Ruth was concerned, she no longer bore the name of idolatrous Moab. Dear child of God, you no longer are in you're in the world, but you're no longer a part of it. You and I should be different in every respect. We're part now of a different ownership and family. We belong to him. And there should be those things about you and about me that indicate we belong to Christ. Many of us are fathers and mothers. We've born children, had that joy. And so often people look at the children and they say, "Why, doesn't he look like his father? Doesn't she look like her mother?" Charlie mentioned about Dr. Judson yesterday. I heard of one occasion on which the man of God was walking through the mission compound. He overheard a couple godly men he respected say, "Doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle?" "Oh," said the man of God, as he turned to address him, "I'm so sorry you said that. But Dr. Judson, we were paying you a compliment." "Oh," said he, "if you'd only been able to say, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ?" Oh, dear child, when they look at you and me, who do they see? You remember, the believers were called Christians first at Antioch. The Antiochians had the habit of giving people nicknames. And they said, "These people believe in Christ. Why, we'll call them Christians," meaning little Christs. And they look at you and they look at me. Do they see little Christs? I hope and I pray they do. If they don't, well, life isn't being lived as it should be lived. Let's face it. And so, here was Ruth. She'd been bought by another, and she'd been given a new name. I don't know what it was, Mrs. Boaz or whatever. But she was no longer associated with the heathens of Moab. Dear child of God, neither should you or I be. We've been purchased by our beloved Lord, committed to Him. Her redemption had been paid in full outside the city gate, just like yours and mine. See those three crosses outside the city wall? See that bloody spectacle, the one on the middle tree, marred and battered beyond recognition. Realize that there, the price of your eternal redemption and mine is being paid. Paid to the full outside the city wall. Someone might have said to Ruth, Ruth, were you there when Boaz paid the price? Yes, I was. Ruth, where did he pay it? Outside the city wall. Calvary's brow. Years ago, a tour group was looking over that sacred site. The man of God in the company was moved to tears as he thought of what had happened there at Calvary. The guide turned to the man with a hat now removed and a head bowed and tears flowing. He said, Sir, have you been here before? Yes, sir. 2,000 years ago, beloved, there he died. A king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. Maybe the next day, someone came up to Ruth and they said, Ruth, I understand Boaz purchased you yesterday at the city gate. What did he pay for you, if I might ask? And she could tell. He paid X number of shekels or whatever the currency was. Someone comes to you, dear fellow believer, and me, and say, what price was paid for you? The crimson currency of the blood of the crucified Savior. Value limitless. Can't be fathomed. I don't know the price he paid for me. All I know is this. It was the precious blood of the Son of God. And he shed it for me, would you believe it, on the tree. Beloved, we'll never know. And it will take an eternity to adequately, even in our sinless state, to express our gratitude to the one who died for us and made us his very, very own. What does he say? I purchased her to be my wife. Beloved, you're not your own. Says Paul, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Would to God that truth would really grip my soul. Arnett McEntee doesn't belong to Arnett McEntee. He belongs to the nail-pierced man who died for him on the tree. And beloved, you're the same. You're the same. You're not your own. Let us live as if we've been redeemed. So Ruth begins a new day. The price has been paid. To all the people at the gate that day, Boaz says, you're witnesses to what's happened. And they shout, we're witnesses. We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. What a request they made of God. What a request they made of Boaz and of Ruth. What was going to happen?
God was going to go them one better. That's what he always does. Why? Because she was now going to be this precious, wonderful woman in the family lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through her would come the Redeemer, who would be responsible for the redemption of all of mankind. An innumerable company, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, will rise to sing his everlasting praise. Why? Because of a woman like Ruth, who was obedient to his call and his will. Naomi suggested for Ruth and Orpah that they each would find rest in the house of her husband. Well, we don't know whether Orpah did, but we sure know about Ruth. She found rest in the arms and in the home of the strong man Boaz. She found rest, I believe, that moment she held in her arms her newborn son. Isn't that what a woman wants? To bear a child. And God gave that joy and that thrill to Ruth. And what happened? The women of the community, I find this so unusual, don't you? Why, they named the child and they called him Obed. Isn't it interesting? Two things as I was reading this just before coming to the platform. Two things which would be most unusual. Why, Naomi took the child and she was going to nurse her. Where's the mother here that would readily turn over her child to her mother-in-law to raise and to love? Not only that, the neighbors named him and they called him Obed. Obed. Anybody here called a block party to name the little kid? Not at all. Months and hours have been spent selecting a name that we hope will be fitting. And it's given to him. Some years ago, speaking at Turkey Hill, I was studying the epistle of Paul to Philemon. And I said, what an interesting name. He said, I'm sure there's no Philemons here. And the mother put up her hand. She was holding a baby in her arms. And when the service was over, she said, I'd like you to meet Philemon. Oh, wasn't that great? And we've seen them subsequently. And it's always a delight for her to bring him up to me and say, here's Philemon. And it's nice to see him growing. But here was Ruth. Her mother's to care for him. The neighborhood has named him. And his name is Obed. The restorer. One of several meanings to his name. I like that. What was going to happen? He was going to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to restore the relationship of lost mankind to an offended God. And this is Obed. What a man. What a name he would be in this great and wonderful lineage. As I read this the other day, I was so thankful. Obed had never been aborted. And I say it most seriously. Little did they know. They didn't have a clue as to how God was going to use this boy, this baby, for his glory. Beloved, so much more could be said. But the divine record tells us clearly that Ruth had the privilege of being in the family tree of our beloved Lord, as did the son she bore. The great love story of Boaz and Ruth will be remembered through time, and I believe with all my heart, through eternity. Brethren have mentioned today about the joy of meeting certain individuals in glory. Well, here's Ruth. I'd like to meet her. wouldn't you? I'd like to meet Boaz. And I'd like to thank him for being such a beautiful picture of my heavenly kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story of eternal redemption, as seen in the virgin birth, the vicarious death, the victorious resurrection of our heavenly kinsman, Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And as I close my Bible and bring this brief meditation to a close, let me ask you, is he your Redeemer? Someone says, yes, Erna, he is. Are you living for him? Are you bringing honor and glory to his holy name? That's why you've been redeemed. I wish I had time to go on further. What did it say? He said, she's my wife to raise up the name of the dead. And when she became his bride, she had childbearing responsibilities, just like you and I do. He hasn't saved us to take the armchair route to the glory. He has saved us to bear spiritual fruit and to see men and women and fellows and girls one to Christ. To see men and women born again. And beloved, whether it's in Palos or wherever you, the fellowship, whichever fellowship you represent, may we each return home with a passion for souls and a desire to see men and women and their offspring reached with Christ. God bless you. May you be drawn closer to our beloved kinsman redeemer. He bears the majestic name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you from the depths of our being for the one we love, the one you love. What a joy it is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and we love him this afternoon. Father, as we leave Palos Conference, we'd like each one just to go back to home and live for God until we hear the shout were raptured into his presence. Father, please hasten the day. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.